We read this text earlier in the service. Amen. That will be the text for the message today. A couple questions before we get into that. Have you ever been wronged by somebody? Anybody? Just a couple of us? Okay. Well, the rest of you can just take a nap, amen, then this message doesn't apply to you, amen. Has anybody ever been accused of something that was not true? Anybody? A few of you? Amen, amen, amen. And had to suffer maybe because of it, heartache, friendship issues, job issues, mental issues, etc. I'm sure we all have, amen. How many have had to pay for something that you shouldn't have had to have paid for just to make a relationship right? Anybody? Oh, yeah. A few of us. Jessica's back there raising both hands on that one. I don't know why. Amen. Amen. Kids, how many of you have gotten in trouble for something that your brothers or sisters did? Anybody like that? Young people? Yeah. I got adults raising their hand on that one. Amen. Amen. And boy, this is where we all live, isn't it? And that's what's addressed in this text that we read earlier. And right on here, we're going through the book of 1 Peter, and here it is. Amen. Hallelujah. I love how going through just books like this, you end up covering things that are just like, it's like the guy in the airport there, the taxi driver, right? I mean, that wasn't all orchestrated by Brother Samuel or anybody else but God. Amen. And so it's good when God just puts things together. I'm so glad you're here today. I hope that that you hear something from heaven today that can be a help to you. And let's go ahead and pray first, then we'll jump right into it. God, thank you for today. Thank you for how you work. I stand amazed, God, as I just am in a position to really see your hand in so many different ways, so many lives, as I'm privy to know just a lot that's going on in people's lives, and not just that are in here, but even others out and about that I just happen to know, and family and all that, God. And it is so enjoyable to watch you work. Lord, at times, though, going through certain things, it seems to be grievous at times to go through certain things, but God, we do know, even as John prayed earlier, that all things do work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And we thank you for that. We thank you, God, that we can trust you. We thank you, God, that we can be confident in your working in our lives, and that we don't have to try to manipulate things to bring about an end that we think is proper. We can just wait and be patient and know that you're at work. And Lord, we thank you for that, especially in these trying days that we live. And so God, I pray that you just bless today, bless the message. Help us all to receive something from the word of God today. Tune us in, Lord. There might be some here today that are lost, that need to be born again. I've never come to the realization that they're a sinner, and that they, apart from Christ, will justly have to go to a place called hell. And yet, if they would repent and turn to you today, they can be born again. They can be made a child of God. They can receive forgiveness of sin. And of course, then the ramifications as well. And God, I pray that for those that are here, maybe already saints, maybe already have some of those things dealt with, but maybe there are some issues hanging out in their life that have not been dealt with because they feel like they've been wronged. They feel like they've been come out on the short end of the stick on things, and they're upset about it. And God, I pray that today that they would draw comfort from this text and help. And we thank you now for how you work. Thank you for all that are here. We thank you for the presence of God that we can already sense here with us today. What a wonderful service so far. I pray that the message as well would fit right in, God, and just continue to be something that you'll put together today in our lives. We love you now and thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We'll finish the rest of that later. I want to pick up in that first part of this text today in verse number 19. For this is thankworthy. Amen. By the way, I love studying the Word of God. It's just so much fun. Amen. But this word is very interesting, thankworthy. And It's actually the word that it comes from is the word that we oftentimes see translated grace. Amen. Not trying to change the Bible at all. This is a perfect spot for it. This is where it needs to be. But just understand that what we're talking about here, thankworthy, what it refers to is somebody giving thanks. And thanks not just being a word, but being effectual. So thankworthy means in this text that this, whatever's going on here, if you will follow Christ's example in this, that the one who's giving thanks, in this case being God, right? This is thankworthy. Who's giving thanks? God is giving thanks. As he recognizes that we actually follow Christ's example in this. So this is thankworthy. Not thankworthy from men, thankworthy from God. And what is carried with it? What is given with this thanks? Grace. Grace is given. Well, what is grace? Well, grace is effectual. It is God's divine influence upon your heart. Grace truly is the power of God to do right. It is this supernatural ability of God given to those in the Bible that he says he'll give it to. Just like, for by grace are ye saved. It's impossible for man to be saved in and of himself. You can't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I think today's the day. I'm going to get born again. It doesn't work that way. Amen? The Holy Spirit of God has to be working. You need to have that conviction of your sin. The Holy Spirit of God has to show you your need. It's spirit wrought. It's not man wrought. It's a work of God. It's not a work of man. And it's accomplished by grace. Amen? Grace is an amazing, amazing thing found in the Word of God. And so this is thankworthy, meaning this will get you some grace. Amen. This is God saying, hallelujah, I've seen something that most cannot do. And can I say, most people find it impossible to do what this passage said Jesus did. And can I say, in and of ourselves, mankind cannot do what this passage is telling us to do as Christians. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible for you. By the way, we don't even like to suffer when we've done wrong. And we're in line for it. We still balk at that. This passage is saying, when you didn't do wrong, you go ahead and take it. You suffer. And you don't complain about it. And you don't gossip about it. And you don't slander others about it. You take it patiently. And you commit it to God in secret. And the Bible says he will reward thee openly. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. This is especially difficult in the United States of America because we have rights. We have 10 of them, amen. They're enumerated right there in the Bill of Rights, amen. The amendments to the Constitution. These are my rights and they're unalienable. And I get it. I'm for it. Amen. I love those rights. I praise God for that. Amen. I exercise those rights. I'm exercising free speech right now. Amen. And do so outside this building as well. And so I get it. I like the Second Amendment too. Amen. Just in case you're wondering. The point is that just because we have these rights doesn't mean we need to get all proud and pious over it. Amen. We're Christians first. And some things aren't worth us standing up and saying, I have rights, and as far as I'm concerned about you, you take a back seat. Some things are more important, amen, than us getting what's due us or what's rightly ours or making a record right, amen? Well, this passage says it's thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Conscience toward God means specifically referring to your moral conscience of right and wrong. Amen. By the way, founded upon the scripture, sometimes we have a kind of a false conscience. We get in our mind something that's right and wrong, but it's really not right and wrong based on the Word of God. Amen. Right and wrong is not predicated upon what you and I think. Now, I will say this, though, in reference to that, that you want to be very careful because if you think something's wrong and you engage in that, you still will have a guilty conscience. But there is such a thing as false guilt. People that have been abused oftentimes end up with false guilt because they've been told over and over and over, man, I just got people bumps thinking about it, amen. I'm not a goose, amen. So someone that's been abused is told by the abuser lies. And he or she will say something like, you know, it's your fault this, your fault that, all that. And it puts all this weight. And they end up refusing to leave. And they support the scumbag, whoever it is, amen. Girls can abuse just as much as guys can abuse, amen. Amen. And they are put under this false guilt based on a conscience which isn't biblically founded. It's founded by some tyrant. Amen. And so what we do with those is we get them the truth because it's the truth that will make them free. It will free them from that false guilt and free them from that bondage that is associated with that false guilt. That's why I encourage you, carry your Bible with you, King James Bible, amen. Bring it to church. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You check these things out in the Word of God. Don't just take my word for it, amen. You take God's word for it, amen. If at the end of the day, all you do is follow me, we got a problem, amen. I'm trying to get you to follow Jesus completely because he's worthy. He is worthy to follow. He has the answers to everything, amen. So if you hear something in this message, you jot that thing down. Come talk to me about it. Let's search the scriptures. And if it's wrong, we'll correct it, amen, because we want to be right by God. We're not trying to build an empire here based on man. We're just looking to lead people to Jesus, amen, and so praise the Lord for that. So we find, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Conscience toward God means specifically your moral conscience has been developed by God, the Word of God, amen. And this is how you now understand things. So there's a scripture that says that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. First, we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So part of our moral conscience, if I wrong my neighbor, then that should affect me. Amen. My conscience should say, man, that wasn't right. Amen. And it should supply guilt to me in my life. But here's the problem. Sometimes when we are wronged, now we somehow lay aside that commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. And now the neighbor is no longer important because they hurt me. This is how the world operates. It's easy to love those that love you first. But it's biblical to love those that hate you. You see what I'm saying? And so that's why this becomes an impossible thing. So our conscience, so we suffer for conscience sake. How much is it worth to have a clear conscience? What's it worth to have peace in your soul where you can pillow your head at night and know that you're right with God and right with man? It's worth a lot. A lot of people are all drugged up over this issue, right? Because they're so full of anxiety and depression. And I'm not saying every case that's the case, but a lot of them it is, amen? They're full of all these, they call them demons or whatever you want to call it, amen? They're full of all these things because of all the bad and wrong relationships that they have had and are maintained in right now in their life, amen? And that is not the way that God intends for us to live, amen. It's okay to suffer for righteousness' sake. It's okay to be wronged, amen. If at the end of the day, it means being right with God. It's okay, amen. And that's what this passage is saying. No matter what others say to us or about us, true or untrue, based on this passage, we never have the right to return evil for evil. We don't return slander for slander. We don't return gossip for gossip. We don't return hatred for hatred. We don't return judgmental spirit for judgmental spirit. We don't return anger for anger. We don't return bitterness for bitterness. We don't return evil for evil as Christians. When someone does wrong to you, that does not affect your conscience. When you return with wrong, that affects your conscience. Does that make sense? That's what this passage is saying. Look over at 1 Corinthians 6. You can keep your place here in 1 Peter 2. We will definitely be back real quickly. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 7. I'm going to pick up just a real quick snippet of this text here today. You can read the whole thing for continuity's sake. It's we're looking at it definitely in context. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 7 says, "Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another." There was disputes at the church of Corinth, and they weren't able to solve them on their own, and so they went to law. They were taking each other to court in the world, right? And Paul here says to the church of Corinth that there's a fault among them because of this. He says that this is what his response is. "Why do ye not rather meaning there's another avenue to go. There's another way you can handle this. "Why do ye not rather take wrong?" That's a good question. Why don't you just take it? Isn't that a good question? You say, because it's hard. I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I being penalized for something I didn't do? Well, if it's affecting a relationship, what's more important? The relationship and your relationship with Jesus Christ in particular, not to mention the man-to-man relationship, or is it more important that you're right? You got to be able to make that decision. What's more important? That I'm right or that my relationships are right? Do you realize that I would venture to say 99.9999999% of all relationships, all families, all churches in America mess up in this right here. People are more interested in being personally right than they are in being right in relationship. "But I didn't do anything wrong." Such a proud statement. That's the problem. You see, that's the problem. And because of that, the brotherhood's affected. Because of that, families are affected. Because of that, everything's affected, to include your relationship with Jesus Christ. This passage goes on to say, "Why do ye not rather take the wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Suffer means allow. Why don't you rather suffer or allow yourself to be defrauded? "Nay, ye do," what's that word? Wrong. "Ye do wrong and defraud." He says, you won't allow yourself to be defrauded. So now what do? You defraud others. Return evil for evil. This happened to me. I'm going to do it to them. Tit for tat. And that is so worldly. That is so carnal. That is easy to do. That's what the world does all the time. But I thought you and I as Christians were supposed to be different. You see. And then it says, "and that your brethren," that Christians will even do this to each other. Look back at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 verse number 19. Now earlier I asked, who has this effect and all that? And only a few of you rose your hands. So this is really a message only for you few. The rest of you, you're just innocent bystanders. Hopefully you can grab something to utilize at some point in your lives. Amen. But the reality is that it does affect all of us, doesn't it? It sure does. 1 Peter 2 verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Look at verse 20. "For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" For what glory is it? What this is saying is, if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. A fault here, it's literally referring to a sin, an error, an offense. The buffeting means to beat up. It's called a strokes. The word buffeting there is like if someone's just wailing on you with their fists. That's what this word buffeting means. It's like a blanket party, amen? And so that's what's going on here. So it says, "For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently?" Meaning that you did something wrong, and now you're being buffeted over it. Now you're being affected by it. There's penalty to pay. There's relationship issues. There's wrongs to be made right. What glory is it if you've done wrong and you take it patiently. You make it right. That would be right. But he's saying, what glory is it? How is that any different than anybody else? Even people in the world can admit at times when the pressure is strong enough that they've done wrong and make things right. What glory is it if we just do that? God's going to take it to a new level for you and I. By the way, the word fault here is a reference to sin. There are really about three different types of faults that we're going to deal with as Christians, or really anybody. One, the fact that the very nature of sin, us having a sin nature, we're going to deal with faults, we're going to deal with sin just from the very aspect of where we live, what we live in, this fallen world that we live. We're also going to find, in reference to being buffeted for our faults, the sins that are there. So built within creation, now in the fall, sin exists, and now there's a causal effect of sin. And boy, we are feeling that in our world today, the cause and effect of sin. It is just compounding the closer we get towards the end. That is true. But also in reference to sin, there's another thing that we have to deal with in reference to sin. So in other words, if I do wrong, built into nature, there is a reproof. There's always a reproof built into nature for every time that I sin. Amen? And so if I'm gonna be a friend to somebody, a friend must show himself to be friendly, right? Okay, so if I mean to others, I'm gonna reap what I sow. I'm going to have others mean back. It's a principle in nature, the reaping and sowing principle. So sin breeds sin. That's how nature works. And so if I have done wrong, nature itself will correct me. Does that make sense? That's built in. That's a principle that works for everybody. You say, well, that person's always doing wrong and they never pay anything for their sin. That's not true. That's not true. They constantly pay for their sin because it affects us all. But for the Christian, there's another aspect that we have to deal with in reference to our sin. If you're born again here today, you have God to deal with. Amen. Colossians 3:25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he doeth, or which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons with God. Hebrews 12 actually says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? How good of a parent would God be if his children could do wrong, and then God would just say, that's no big deal. Like some fathers, mothers might do on earth because they're fallen. God doesn't do that with his children. Does that make sense? And so when we've done wrong, God actually gets involved. And he actually says in verse 11 here of Hebrews 12, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. So we know it's uncomfortable, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So when we do wrong, nature itself is going to work to correct that wrong. For the believer, the Father gets involved to correct that wrong. He chastens us for our own good. And then thirdly, the hand of men or other people get involved. There's two groups in this category. One is that group which is meant to get involved. Like I mentioned, an earthly father. If a child in a home is doing wrong, the parents should get involved to correct that. God's going to work. He's going to work through parents. Whether parents work or not, God's going to work. But that is the way it should work. As a citizen, if we do wrong in society, there's groups that are going to come in and try to correct that, so that there are those that are in positions to punish and correct. And then there are those that are not. And this is where this gets really interesting in reference to this. When we've done wrong, there are always those that aren't in a position to correct that try to correct. That ultimately becomes the issue. Because we don't like that. Who do you think you are to say that, right? Those kinds of things actually come forth. The Bible says, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? If you've done wrong, guarantee you this, you will be buffeted for that fault. You can try to color it a different way. You could try to build up an environment to where nobody can rebuke you, because if they do, you're going to make their life a living hell. You can try to do whatever you want to manipulate and try to stop the process. But know this, if especially as a Christian, this is true for all in reference to creation itself, but especially as a Christian, know this, if you are doing wrong, buffeting is coming. You can get mad about it. You cannot like it. But it's coming. Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing that we have nerves, except for Luke. He cut his hand the other day and he lost a couple nerves. Amen. If you put your hand on a hot stove, what would be a normal reaction? Now, is that it? Is it over? What do you mean it's not over? What else happened? Well, your skin's bubbling. You got yourself a first, second, or third degree burn to work with. Amen. Now, how long does a good burn take to heal? It takes a while. And if it's a really good burn, you're marred for life. Why did God make it so? Because putting your hand on a hot burner is not good for you. And so God built within creation a lesson. When I do this, it hurts. And it doesn't just hurt, it hurts for a long time, amen. So much is the impact that I don't want to do that again. Does that make sense? That's called buffeting for our faults. If we as the bystanders try to minimize and say, oh, it's okay, it's the stove's fault. That bad stove was hot. It's not your fault, little, you know, I don't want to say Johnny, there's too many Johns in the church, amen. It's not your fault, Eric. It's the stove's fault. That stove was hot, and it was positioned just to where your hand was there. I mean, it came right on you. I saw it, that bad stove. Hold on, we do this. And here's the problem. We condition little Eric to do it again. Because we take the focus off where it's supposed to be, in the wrong, we condition little Eric to go through that pain over and over and over and over again to his own detriment. And we say we love Eric. But we don't. We love other things more than that. Maybe peace in the home, a false peace. Maybe something else. We love other things more than that. We don't want to have to tell little Eric, you did wrong. Eric, you were wrong for putting your hand up there. Maybe Eric was never told, but I guarantee you this, it's a perfect opportunity. It is a teaching moment right now. Go ahead and deal with, put some salve on it. Put some cream on it, amen. And then have that conversation. What you did was, the Bible word, wrong. And if you do it again, it's going to be just as bad or worse next time. Amen. That's this process that we are talking about. When you find yourself in trouble over your own sins, I ask you a question. What is the proper response? Well, Proverbs 28 gives us the proper response. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. One thing I am addicted to is prosperity. I'm not saying in reference to finance. I'm just saying in general. I don't want to be a loser. Do you? Anybody here say, man, I want to be a loser? I mean, at the top of the list, I want to be the biggest loser. Not like on the show where you're losing weight, amen. But I mean, I want to be the biggest loser in the world. I want everything to fail that I come in contact with. Anybody like that at all? Good. That's a whole different message. So I want to be prosperous as the Bible talks prosperity, where when I get involved with something, I'm able to help. There's benefit to it. All are right. A rising tide raises all ships. Amen. Just where you're able to actually be a help. The Bible, though, says this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Nothing you do is going to work out. Your relationships won't work out. You're not going to do well in your job. You're not going to do well in your family. You're not. It may appear like you are for a time, but it's all false. It's all fake. It's all just this aura. It's all just this is the day we live today. Your life can be in shambles in the background, but boy, if your Facebook page looks good, then it's good, amen. That's the day we live. We live in this day of optics, sound bites and optics. And so we have the biggest crisis today of opioids. We have the biggest crisis today of people committing suicide. Listen, if life is wonderful, you're not contemplating suicide. Amen? So we have this huge epidemic of all of this in the background, when on the forefront, you got the president saying, everything is good. No, it's not. Amen? On the surface, the veneer may have some, oh, that's okay. But if you do any digging at all in the background, lives are a mess. You see, that's the reality. Why? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I like mercy. Another thing that I really appreciate, amen, God allowing us to be a part of, is this merciful act of forgiveness. It wasn't demanded. It was his graciousness that enables his mercy so that I don't have to pay for eternally the debt that I really do owe. Somebody else stepped in named Jesus Christ, died on the cross, shed his own blood. He wasn't the sinner. I'm the sinner. He made an atonement, a propitiation. He made an offering for my sin for me. And if I will come his way, not trying to cover my sin, but admitting that I am a sinner deserving of the recompense of the air, which is meat, which is hell, amen, for all eternity. If I admit that that's me, I deserve that, and I'm willing to believe on what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary as full and final and sufficient to totally deal with once and for all my issue, if I'll believe, and I'll come to him and express that faith and belief that he gave me in the first place, the Bible says that I shall be saved. Amen. Well, praise the Lord for that. How does that come? That doesn't come because I cover my sin. It comes because I admit it. I admit it. Look at Genesis 3 very quickly. Genesis 3. It is man's natural tendency to try to justify their sinful deeds and positions. This has been going on ever since sin was introduced into our world back in Genesis 3 and verse number 9. I know you've heard this a million times. You probably quoted, amen. I want to point out just a couple of things here in this text that are very interesting in light of our passage today. Genesis 3 and in verse number 9. Here we are, Garden of Eden, amen, in our text. It says the Lord, they had already eaten. The serpent came, beguiled Eve, Adam who was with her. They both ate. And I don't know what the fruit was, amen, but they both ate it, amen. And here's the Lord now coming to them, verse number 9. And Genesis 3, 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? What's the question? Give me a couple possibilities for an answer to that question. Where art thou? Give me a couple questions, a couple responses possible. I'm right here. What else? Over here. It's pretty limited, right? Pretty limited. Let's see if they took your advice. Amen. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That's an interesting response to that question. Isn't it amazing? The question's very direct. Where you at? Then, big explanation. And really, it didn't really address the question. He might be hid, but still, it's not direct. It's indirect, isn't it? And he said, verse 11, Lord's going to go along with what was just brought up. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Okay, here's the question. The Lord, who told thee thou wast naked? Question one. Hast thou eaten of the tree? What's a possible? Who told thee that thou wast naked? What's the possible answers? There's very few people on earth. Right? I mean, the possibility, the range of answers is small, very small. Okay? So who told thee that thou wast naked and hast thou eaten of the tree? Very small range of answers there. Yes? No. I mean, would have been very, is that how Adam responded? Of course not. This is what Adam said. And the man said, the woman, I mean, it's always easy to blame the woman, but it's not always right. Amen. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Okay, he's answering some questions. Before he answered the question, though, what did he? He threw somebody under the bus. Who did he throw under the bus? God. The woman thou gavest me. This is how the world always does it. The one who comes to deal with the issue becomes the problem in the world's eyes. This is carnality 101 right here. This is how it works. You brought it up. I don't care that I was wrong. You brought it up. Now you are the problem. How dare you reveal my sin? I've been covering it just fine for a long time. And now you come along and you pull the sheets back. And you ask questions that aren't valid. You brought it out that I'm wrong. It's your fault. That's exactly what happened the very first time. Adam blamed God. And if that's not good enough, he then turned on the woman. And this isn't exactly complimentary towards Eve. Right? Listen, when somebody's sin is revealed, you always know they're guilty by how they respond. And when they start pointing the finger at everybody else, to include the accuser, if you will, to include the one that brought it up, then that tells you right there, dig a little deeper. You found the problem, you see. And by the way, the woman took cues here from her husband. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Simple question. What is this? She's the one that was in communication with the serpent. She's the one that was deceived in deception. The Bible says she's the one that first ate. What is this that thou hast done? And she said, well, it's that serpent. He beguiled me and I did eat. It's the serpent's fault. The world can never accept fault. The world always has to have a conversation about something that's being accused of them. They can never say, you know what? I did it. I was wrong. I did wrong. I am wrong. I see now that I shouldn't have. I am sorry. I plan by God's help and grace to make adjustments so I can be right with you and with God. Man, that'd be a good response. No. We got to talk for 45 hours. Amen. We got to talk about how everybody else has fault in this. Everybody else has a problem in this. Why can't you just say, I'm wrong? Why can't you rather just take the wrong? Amen. That's what our text is saying. Go back to our text. Our response to our sin, especially when called out, is critical. For if we can't take deserving buffeting well, how are we going to take undeserved buffeting well? Adam and Eve deserve the buffeting they got. And you know, most of the buffeting we are exposed to, we deserve it too. Anybody here that all of last week did no wrong? Anybody at all? No, You didn't do anything wrong, a whole week. We could probably shorten that to the whole morning, amen. No, we're sinful by nature, aren't we? But we so protect our sins. Well, we like them so much. We pull them out and pet them. We like our sins. Don't you talk about my sin. Don't you talk about where I have problems. That's off limits to you. I can talk about it, but I won't. But you can't talk about it. Put it back in your pocket. And we act like they don't exist. And because of that, we're stuck there with no grace and no mercy. And we're stuck being buffeted over it over and over and over again. And we wonder why we struggle. We wonder. Amen? Look at James 4. James 4. This passage is amazing in light of this. We're going to look at this and then jump back to our text and read through there again, because Christ truly is the best example of how we are to respond to these things as Christ did. The text even says that he is our example in this, that we're to follow. James 4 in verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Well, why don't you ask? Well, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why? Because the way of the world is totally contrary to the ways of God. The way of the world is founded upon a fallen world, a fallen nature. The way of the world is about covering sin, not about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The way of the world is about self-exaltation, not about God exaltation. The way of the world is selfishness. It's all about me. It's how I feel. Don't you understand how I feel? Don't you know what's going on in my life? The way of God is about how someone else is doing. How? And by the way, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's not that you never say anything. It's that you try to do it the best you can. But don't you at some point have to speak up when something's not right because you care for them and love them? At some point, right? And so the way of the world is different than the ways of God. And that's what this is saying. Look at verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? All about me. I want. Verse 6. Here's the point. But he giveth more grace. Now, this is akin to what we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter number 2, where it's thankworthy. It's worthy to give grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The proud person defends their own sin. The proud person says, everything is off limits that I say is off limits. The proud person manipulates and creates an environment that they're able to thrive to their own hurt in their own sin. But the humbled person says, I don't know anything. I'm just a sinner. God knows everything. The humble person approaches things from the position of, I know nothing. The proud person approaches everything from the position of, I know everything. Do you see that? And because of that, it always directly affects the direction we go. If you're expert, well, you're going to go in an expert direction, which is to walk in a way that you think you're good. If you're humbled, you don't know which way to go, so you seek direction. And who do you seek it from? The one that knows everything. Well, who is that? Well, that's God. That's the difference. Now watch this. He says, God resisteth the proud. Of course he does. But giveth grace unto the humble. Resisting means, I don't know if you understand resistance, but like, if you ever done like a workout with those band type machines and all that, you can increase the resistance there so that it's harder to make any progress. Amen. And that's exactly what God does in our lives. Another cause and effect thing. To where when we are proud, praise the Lord, God slows us down. When we're full of pride, we kind of feel like we're stuck in the mud. Do you ever, we've done some muddy things here this year, amen, on campouts and all that. Hopefully this bushcraft thing we're getting ready to go on is not muddy. But nonetheless, when we're walking back and forth and all that, even our four-wheelers, they were struggling to get through the mud and through all that. Why? Because it was hard. It was resisting us. That's pride. God makes it so that now the way of the transgressor is hard. And now it's hard to do everything. You seemingly make some forward progress only to have that progress removed. You seemingly get a little ahead only to have that removed. And it's this back and forth, illusion of progress when it's not progress. But to the believer, those crooked ways are made straight. And now you're able to run. Amen. You're able to run. You're not growing weary. Amen. You're able to strive for the masteries and be temperate in all things, because now these things that God has created to hinder you are no longer in place because you've been humbled and you're following God's direction. This is what God says then. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Watch this. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. What's that mean? Come clean. Purify your hearts. Not just your hands as an external, like the sin out here, but the sin in here. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The mouth's only speaking what's in the heart. So the heart's the issue. Don't just stop by dealing with what the ramifications of the sin are. Yes, make that right. But then deal with the heart. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. What's that about? That should be our deportment until these things are dealt with. We shouldn't in pride go forward in all haughtiness and act like we got this under control. No, because you're fixing the fall. You see. Instead, we should weep and mourn over our condition. Amen. And weep over your own sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There's only two people that can lift you up, yourself or God. That's it. And you can only lift yourself up so high, and you're going to get tired and drop yourself again. But God can lift you up, and he'll never drop you. You see, that's the point. So that's what we see here. But look at verse number 11. The last little part of this. I find this absolutely amazing. James 4, 1 through 10 just went through and told us how to deal with sin in our flesh that we try to coddle and all that. And then he says this, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. When we refuse to come clean with God in heart as well as in hand, all we have left to do is speak evil of others. It ain't my fault. It's got to be somebody else's fault. Adam blamed God, blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. It's got to be somebody else's fault. You see, when you're full of pride and not willing to get right, you will always find somebody else to blame. And usually, it's those that you say you love and those that you claim have helped you. Isn't that amazing? Look back at our text and we'll finish. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. For this is thankworthy if a man, verse 19, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is, love this word, acceptable with God. That word acceptable, it's the word grace again, the background, meaning it's worthy of grace. It's acceptable, meaning when you do this, it's worthy of God taking note and rewarding accordingly. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Very quickly, run over. I'm just going to breeze through this. If you want to follow along, you can, or I'll just read. But in Matthew 26, you ever stop to consider how Christ was wronged on that last day of his death. I mean, but it's before he died, those hours before. You ever stop to think about how much he was wronged right there? Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false witness against Jesus. He was lied about to put him to death. Not lied about as in something that makes no difference. They were lying about him so that they could have him killed, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. There's a lot of them parading through there. None of them could lie against him to where it would stick, but these last two. They said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? So what are they doing? Did he say that? Yeah, but was it a right explanation of what he was saying? No. He was talking about the temple of his body. If you destroy my body in 3 days, it'll rise again. And they're saying, he said that he could, if that temple, that all that rock and structure, if that physical temple was destroyed, Jesus said he could build it again in 3 days. There's nobody around that can do that. He needs to die. What? They so lied against him that they said, this guy claimed to be a better constructor than anybody else is. He needs to die. That's what he said. That was the accusation they hung on. He said in 3 days he can build that building. It took years. He's a liar. He needs to die. That was it. You'd think about that point, he'd be saying, whoa, my life's on the line. Let me tell you what I meant. And that's not what he said. It goes on from there. It's absolutely amazing. They began to buffet him. They spit in his face, it says in verse number 67. Nobody likes to be spat upon. He spit in his face and they buffeted him. They smote him with the palms of their hands. They're slapping him about. They're mocking him, the Bible says. And in Mark 15 and verse 12, Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? Even at this point, Pilate recognizes he's done no wrong. He's already been buffeted. He's already been spit upon. He's already been scourged. He's already been mocked. He's already been lied against. All of this. And Pilate says, why? There's no evil here. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, there it is. Oh, that we would have people raised up that are no longer soft and just content people. Aren't you tired of just contenting people? You'll never get done. The people you content will just need further babying later, amen. Oh, that we can just be honest with each other and deal with what needs dealt with, amen. Jesus was strong. Jesus wasn't willing to content the people for his own neck, amen. Physical neck. And it goes on from there. They chose Barabbas. He was an insurrectionist over him. On and on. Amazing. Isaiah tells us, though, why he did it. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The reality is that Jesus understood, as hard as it was to go through, it was needful. It was needful for me. It was needful for you. It was needful for all humanity. It was needful for sin to be dealt with. And here's the point. When we choose in a carnal way to act like everything is about us, and we take offense to everything and what's being said, all these things, and we make everything an issue like that, we fail to see the bigger picture. There are lives at stake, and coddling people ain't gonna help, amen. Contenting people ain't gonna help. I'll tell you what will help is the truth will help, amen. It is the truth, and if we don't accept the truth, it ain't gonna help us, amen. And so there is something bigger going on than the peace for the moment. Amen. There's more at stake than that.
When a Christian has sinned and is called into account, how should he respond? With confession and a desire to make it right and change for the good, with a willingness to suffer whatever punishment their authority deems appropriate. When a Christian has not sinned and is accused of sinning, how should he respond? Maybe slightly different than what we see Jesus in that day, just based on the actual circumstance of all involved. But in Christ's case, there is no reasoning with the world. He didn't seek to reason with the world. He understood that it was determined that for that to take place, and so he endured it. But in some cases, the false accusation may be from those who truly do love you. In Christ's case, that was not the case. His accusers did not love him. They had destruction on their mind all the way through. But in some cases, those that have wronged you actually do care for you. In such case, I believe it's proper to state what you believe is the truth. If they continue to press you on it, take it patiently. For you are fixing to receive grace from God. You could almost say to those that are wrongly accusing you, thank you. Thank you. You just gave an opportunity for God to take note. And not only will he take note, he's going to give me grace over it. Thank you. Count it all joy, James says, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here's the problem. Because we don't like it, we remove ourselves from the very channel of blessing that we claim to want. And so we don't receive grace, and it just gets worse for us. But don't worry, we'll always have someone else to blame. 1 Peter 2, to close. I have a story I wanted to read y'all, but I'm not going to do it. Verse 22, back in our text, 1 Peter 2:22. Who did no sin, Jesus, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. See, taking the wrong just means you commit the situation to God. Do you know how many situations over my lifetime I just had to commit to God? A lot. A lot. Say, are you complaining? Absolutely not. I've received grace over those. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I wouldn't be who I am today if that wasn't the case. And for those opportunities I missed, that's too bad, because I would have been farther down the road. Amen. Towards Christ. It says, by whose stripes you're healed. Christ doing this brought about our salvation. Amen. Second Samuel 16:5-12, you can look at later. Shimei was there. Absalom was trying to steal the kingdom from David. David was king. And we all know David did all kinds of things wrong. But here's what happened. They've left the city. They've left Jerusalem because it's so bad. Absalom's people are taking over. And David is going down. He has all his armies with him, everything. David's going. And there's this guy from Saul's posterity on the wall throwing rocks at him and cursing him and saying stuff like, you got what you got coming to you. Your own family's taking the crown from you, all this stuff, you bloody man, and all these things. David's general, in a sense, looked at him and said, let's take him out. I could take him out. He has no right to talk to you that way. He has no right to say those things to you. Let's kill him. That's what he said. And David said this. No. Leave him alone. God might be involved in this. Let's let it happen, because maybe God will show mercy to us for this purpose. Sometimes, all the time, before we try to return evil for evil, we just need to commit it to God and take it.
Because that's the avenue that you're going to get what you need in grace for the next day. Now, if you're full of pride, it won't work because your flesh won't let you do it. You can't let it go. If you got something right now you can't let go, you're living in sin and you're carnal. That's not biblical. If you've been wronged, if you deserve it, it's on purpose, get it right. If it's not on purpose and you've been wronged, false accusation, you got to commit that thing to God. But if you return evil for evil, it's just going to hurt you. But if you'll take it patiently, it'll help you. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. And we went a few minutes long, but God, there's so much here in this text. And God, it's been a help to me to study this and to see it once again. And God, it's so good to study your word. All the answers are there. Our own flesh, our own mind, our own heart, we think we know better. But God, your ways are higher than our ways and even past finding out. And here in this text, it didn't just tell us how to respond, but it actually told us how we can receive blessings from above if we follow the pattern that Jesus Christ gave us on earth. God bless now in this invitation time. Please work, I pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.